Please open your copy of the scriptures, please, to John chapter 8 as we continue in our contagious but controversial Jesus sermon series, a showdown with Jesus in the Gospel of John. And last week, if you were here with us, we looked at a tense conversation Jesus was having with the Pharisees and other Jews who were listening. It was during the Feast of Tabernacles, and Jesus capitalizes on that time to refer to him in a metaphor that the people would have immediately understand by referring to himself as the light of the world. It's one of several I am statements and metaphors that Jesus uses to describe himself throughout the Gospels. And for the most part, as we read, the Pharisees were at best confused, at worst indifferent, and most of the time both. But at one point in the dialogue, there appeared to be some Jews who were listening in who were confused but believed what Jesus was saying. We see that in verse 30 of John chapter 8. And Jesus further explains one important aspect of what it means to believe in him, to be a true disciple, and that is to abide in his word. Belief in Christ is a good starting point. We said this last week. And there is no salvation without belief in Christ. But to experience true, what we're referring to as biblical freedom, true freedom in Christ in this life, starts with belief, but is not limited to only belief. It's a good starting point, but true biblical freedom is experienced in this life as we abide in the Word of God, continuing to change, continuing to grow, continuing to become more like Christ as we bathe in the Word of God. And speaking of bathing, perhaps you recall last week there was an illustration that I did from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24, about how we grow, how we change as children of God, that we're told to put off our old selves, just like we would put off old and dirty clothes before we get into a shower, that we're told to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, that we're told to bathe ourselves in the Word of God as if we're taking a shower. And then we put on the new man in Christ, put on the cloak of righteousness, put on the new man in Christ Jesus that we have accepted and wanted to become a part of our lives, just like we would put on fresh clean clothes. And this is a constant process in the life of a Christian, just like bathing, hopefully, we pray, is a constant process in your life as it is in mine. This is true biblical change. The more we do this, the more we abide in the Word, the more God's Spirit is at work in us, the more we understand the truth of God's Word, and the truth, verse 32, will set us free. But now in John chapter 8, just three short verses after these Jews apparently believe, their true colors come shining through. Instead of loving everything Jesus is saying, being excited about their newfound faith and freedom, they're insulted. They're offended. Instead of being excited about the freedom Christ speaks of, they're ticked off about what the statement implies, which is that they're in bondage. So instead of being really excited, yes, Lord, tell us, we believe, tell us how we can experience true freedom in Christ, they're saying, wait a minute, hold on just a second there. If you're saying I need to experience freedom, you're implying that I was in bondage. Well, guess what? I was not in bondage. Ain't nobody going to tell me that I was in bondage. And all of a sudden, their true colors come shining through. And that brings us closer to the text we'll focus on today, which is John 8, 37 through 47. But right now, let's read a little larger portion of Scripture just to give us an idea of what's going on in this gospel. We'll start in John 30, have a little overlap with what we looked at last week. John 8, verse 30. John chapter 8, verse 30. And as he spoke these words, he, Jesus, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants, and we've never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Jesus answered them, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, then you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Verse 41, then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want and do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today with humble hearts, with glad hearts, glad to be here worshiping you, glad to be here being able to sing the praises of a God who sent his son to bear the wrath of the children of God. And we thank you for that, Lord. We love the gospel. We love the grace that you bestow upon sinners such as us who surely, surely do not deserve it. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. And thank you that you are faithful to us, not in the same measures we're faithful to you, but your faithfulness to us is based upon your faithfulness to yourself and your desire to bring glory to yourself. We love you. Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes, open our ears, our hearts, our minds to your word today as we worship you and seek to hear from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So even a cursory reading of this text that we just read shows Jesus to be both contagious, right? People are around him. People want to be around him. He's definitely a phenomenal teacher, a phenomenal speaker. People want to draw close to him, but also controversial because people want to draw close to him for different reasons. Some people want to draw close to him so that they can learn from him and be more like him and understand what he's saying. And other people want to draw close to him because they want to be within arm's reach of his neck so they can cut off the oxygen supply to his brain. People are around him for different reasons. He's both contagious and controversial. But now, look back at verse 33, John 8, verse 33. They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" And what's revealed here is this: their security, their peace, their assurance is based in things that don't amount to a hill of beans as far as God's concerned. They're going out on a limb and they're looking for security in their family tree, in their lineage. And they're saying, "How can you say that I would need freedom when I'm a descendant of Abraham?" Have you not realized that? I'm a descendant of Abraham. Maybe you've heard of him, Abraham. Yes, Abraham. I am his descendant. I don't need freedom. And nothing has changed really from when Jesus walked this earth to the very time you and I are living right now. People have an innate need to feel secure, to feel at peace, to feel assured that everything's going to be all right. Some people look to their finances, a bank statement with a fat bottom line, or a mouse click resulting in lots of pretty charts and graphs projecting their financial future and their stability and their security. And they see this and they breathe a sigh of relief. They get their security from their finances. Others get security from their status. Perhaps it's a job title, or how they've climbed on the corporate ladder, or how many letters they have after their name. And when they go to bed at night, they sleep deeply. And they do so because of what they've become, what they've made of themselves. Maybe it's neither of these things. Maybe it's just social standing. What others think of them, they're liked, they're sought out, they're admired, they're looked up to, they're revered, and they like that. They take great peace in that. Maybe it's physical appearance. If they look all right, they feel all right. If they feel all right, they are all right. It could be any one of a number of things, but people look to a certain thing to feel secure. They look to a certain thing for assurance, for peace, that everything's going to be all right. You're the same way. I'm the same way. What about you this morning? To what do you look for peace? What do you look for assurance? If you're breathing a sigh of relief out of your mouth, it's because you have just reflected on what? What causes you to sleep deeply at night, to be at peace with God? What makes you feel secure? The Jews here are reading Jesus, their spiritual resume, and the first item is to focus on their family tree. They're Abraham's descendants, and therefore they've never been in spiritual bondage to anyone. But look in your Bibles, Jesus' response in verse 34 is simply that whoever commits sin is in bondage, and that person's a slave. And he's saying, you're not a child of God, you're still a slave to sin. And then skip down to verse 37, where Jesus acknowledges the fact that they are Abraham's descendants. He acknowledges that. He knows that. But however, the fact that they want to kill Jesus poses a bit of a problem. And I think you and I would agree that if there was somebody wanting to kill you, and there was another issue at stake, the fact that they wanted to kill you would probably always be the weightier one. Am I right? I mean, the person who's sitting across from me wants to kill me. I know that there's other things, but Jesus says, this is what we're going to focus on now. I know you're Abraham's descendants, but you want to kill me. And the reason you want to kill me is because my word has no place in you. And he knows that they're acting in very different ways from the person they claim to be like. They're acting in very different ways from the person that they claim to be a descendant of. And even though they are descendants of Abraham, they're acting differently, which shows they have a different heart. And we're not going to look at it today, but if you look later on in John chapter 8, verse 56, we see that Abraham looked very much forward to the coming of the Messiah. He rejoiced to see it. He was glad for it. Now, Abraham rejoiced about Jesus. The Jews are ticked. Abraham was glad. The Jews want to kill him. It's the complete opposite. In Romans chapter 9, verses 6 and 7 says, "But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel." They are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they are of the seed of Abraham. Paul makes it quite clear that a person's heritage, their lineage, their race, their color, their creed, their ethnicity has nothing to do with whether or not they are a child of God. He says, "For they are not all Israel who are of Israel," meaning not everybody who bears the name Israelite is automatically a part of the chosen people of God. But they thought that they were. They thought, "I'm in." I mean, bondage, spiritual bondage. I'm not in spiritual bondage to anybody. I'm an Israelite. I'm a descendant of Abraham. I'm in. But Paul tells us, and Jesus tells us, that that doesn't matter. People aren't saved by their family tree. They're not saved by their lineage. Why don't the Jews that Jesus was speaking with believe? Why not? Because not everyone who is in the nation of Israel is truly of Israel. Not everyone who is of Abraham's seed are the chosen people of God, the children of God. The Jews thought they were part of God's family simply because their great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather was Abraham, but Jesus says that's simply not the case. One of the most disheartening things that I can hear from anyone, particularly students, is a family-based assurance of salvation, a family-based assurance of salvation. First of all, it's not uncommon of me to ask people, as I meet them, young and old alike, if they're Christians. "Hey, are you a Christian?" Like, we got to know somebody. Are you a Christian? Are you a believer? And just like everybody who stands in a garage is in a car, not everybody who stands in a church is a Christian. So I'm just curious, you know, where are you at? Are you a believer? Nobody starts out as a Christian. People who are saved get saved. They convert. But sometimes I find that Christians are shocked that I would ask this. They're shocked. I would go so far as to say they're insulted when I ask if they're saved, just like these Jews, just like the Jews that Jesus is dealing with in our text today. Shocked that someone would even suggest that they would need spiritual freedom. Shocked that somebody would call attention to the fact that they, like me, are lost without Jesus. And oftentimes this shock, this amazement, these people are just amazed that I would ask if they're a Christian, is accompanied by an insight into somebody's family tree. "Oh yeah, my whole family's a Christian. My whole family's Christian. We've been Christian for years. My dad was a pastor for many years. My grandparents were missionaries for years. I come from a long line of Christians." And that's all well and good. I'm not saying that's bad. I'm not saying that doesn't matter. That's a wonderful thing. My question is this: what does that have to do with this person's spiritual condition? What does that have to do with their personal spiritual condition before the Lord? And my concern is it's brought up because whether the person believes it or not, they put some stock in this. They put some stock in these facts. You could tell they get some peace from them. They get some hope. They get some hope from their good name, their nice history, their sweet stories of days gone by and people have gone home to be with the Lord. And that's what gives them hope and assurance. So you go up to somebody, "So are you a believer? Oh, yeah, my whole family's Christian. And I come from a long line of Christians. It's like, okay, sorry. I mean, you were lost at one time. I don't know if you realize that, but you were L-O-S-T, lost at one time. And sometimes people are just insulted that they're even asked. It's the exact same heart, the exact same mindset Jesus was dealing with when it came to these Jews in this situation. What about you? What about you this morning? Personally, for me, just the way God has worked in my life, I don't have a ton of Christianity, of biblical saving faith in my family tree, really, before my mom. Oftentimes, I'll refer to myself as a first-generation Christian. But maybe that's not the case for you. Maybe you do. Maybe your physical family is also your spiritual family because they're saved as well. And what a blessing that is. Maybe they were active in ministry here or abroad, and that's great. But learn from our text today and hear the word of God. Don't look to that for proof of spiritual freedom. Don't look to that for assurance of salvation. Of course I'm a Christian. I'm a LaRufa. I'm a Bigney. I'm a Mason. I'm a Blumberg. I'm a Herrick. I'm a Greenwood. I'm a Lorman. Of course I'm a Christian. I mean, it's like a no-brainer. It's not about the words that follow your first name. Instead, it's about the word of God in your heart. Are you abiding in the word of God, as we mentioned before? Or, look in your Bibles in verse 37, or do those words ring true for you as well? My word has no place in you. Do you find yourself like these Jews? We have a lot in common with these Jews. These were the religious people of the day. But do you find yourself looking to who you've come down from, your descendants, your family, your good name, for assurance of salvation? If so, Jesus would say, his word has no place in you. In verse 37, Jesus realizes who they are. He realizes whose their line is. Whose line they're in. He acknowledges that. But they're trying to kill him, and that's because his word has no place in them. And once again, we're called back to the importance of abiding in the word, of receiving it without objection, and they are not. But look again at verse 38. He says, I speak, this is Jesus, I speak what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have seen with your Father. And to varying degrees, children tend to imitate their parents. Sometimes, much to our surprise, sometimes much to our shame. Children tend to imitate their parents. This isn't even in my notes, but it just came to my mind. Jonathan asked me this week, as I'm putting him to bed, this is my four-year-old, and I'm putting him to bed, and we had just prayed, and he looked to me, and he said, Daddy? I said, yes, buddy. He said, should we pray for the Yankees? We should pray for our enemies. We should always pray for the Yankees. I said, do you want to? This is such a cop-out. I said, do you want to pray for the Yankees? He said, no, I'm tired. I said, all right, go to bed. To varying degrees, children tend to imitate their parents, sometimes much to our shame. What Jesus is saying here in verse 38 is, I'm acting like my dad, and so are you, but your dad isn't who you think he is. He is subtly saying something that he'll state in no uncertain terms a little later, namely who their father really is. But in verse 39, we see the Jews' response. They don't get it. They just say, Abraham is our father. In essence, they're saying, we're not just descendants of Abraham. Do you understand? He's our spiritual daddy. I'm not just saying we're part of his family, but we're part of his faith. We're part of the same religion. We do the same things. We believe the same things. We share a bond of faith. Now they're speaking of their faith, their religion. And it's not what they do and what they don't do. We're Jews, for crying out loud. We're children of Abraham. We do all that stuff. And instead, they're taking peace. They're taking assurance. They're taking stock in their factions or in their actions. The fact that they perform these religious deeds because they are of their father, Abraham. But look at the latter part of verse 39. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me. See, once again, we're back to this pressing issue. If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But you seek to kill me. See, so a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God, Abraham did not do this. And Jesus comes back to the same troubling point in verse 40, that these people want to kill him. But it's not that Jesus is saying this because he's scared of being killed. Don't misread that. It's not just the fact that they want to kill him. It's what it shows about their heart. It shows that they lack saving faith because if they believe Jesus, if they believe that he was who he said he was, they wouldn't want to kill him. Instead, they actually would love him. They believe in him and they'd love him. Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 6, says, just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. And Jesus is trying to tell them they can't claim the rights of being of the household of faith while hating the son of the head of the house. You can't say that you're in this house of faith and that you love this household of faith, but you hate the son. Do you ever go to somebody's house, a friend of yours, a coworker, and you're whatever, some sort of an acquaintance, a neighbor, and you really, really like them, but truth be told, you're not crazy about their kids because they're bouncing off the wall or they're just out of control or they just say things that they're just going nuts and it's hard for you to focus on your friendship with Tom while little Timmy is out setting fire to the tool shed. It's not easy. And he's saying the same thing. You can't really say that you love being in the house of God if you hate the son of the head of the house. You can't just claim to love being here when that's not the case. That is not the case at all. It doesn't matter what faction they're a part of. It doesn't matter what actions they perform, what rituals, what sacrifices, or for how long they've participated in Judaic practices. It's not about the faction. It's not about the action. It's about their hearts. And their hearts were indifferent toward Jesus and wanting to destroy him. Keep your finger in John 8. Turn over to Romans chapter 4. Romans 4. And here you'll see Paul dedicating to what amounts to an entire chapter to speak about Abraham being justified. He knew what people would think. That, oh, well, he's Abraham. Clearly he's justified, but he dedicates what amounts to in our Bibles as an entire chapter of Scripture talking about how Abraham was justified, not by works, but by faith. Faith in a Savior who he never saw, who is yet to come, the very Savior that spoke face to face with the Jews that wouldn't believe in him even then. If you look at Romans 4:2, says that Abraham was not justified by works. It says, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. That it's not by circumcision, beginning in verse 10. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. He received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe. You're saying it's not a result of him having gone through that ritual, of him having been circumcised. It's a result of the fact that he had saving faith to begin with. Romans 4, verse 13, says, it's not by the law, for the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Then finally, verse 5, it was by faith. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. The Jews are claiming in John 8, to be of Abraham's religion. But Jesus says that can't be because not only do they not believe, but they want to destroy the very one that Abraham believed in and anticipated and loved and looked forward to. Ain't nothing new under the sun. We have the same thing in our culture today, even in our church culture, our American Christian culture. Perhaps you've been baptized. Or you've made a decision at some point in your life to follow Jesus that you can, and you remember that time. Maybe you've done a lot of good deeds. You really love to serve. You open up your home. You seek to put others before yourself. All of these are good, good things. Or perhaps you've attended church for as long as you could remember and as often as the doors were open. The question today is this: are those acts of worship on your part acts of worship in response to your having already been justified, already at the cross? Or in reality, are you seeking to earn brownie points with God in doing those things? When you examine yourself to see if you're in the faith, which 2 Corinthians 13:5 would encourage you to do so, when you examine yourself and you say, let me see where I'm at with the Lord, what comes to mind that gives you peace, that gives you assurance? See, I hope you are in a small group. I really do. And I hope you're not just in it, but I hope you're active in it. Not just showing up and leaving, but I hope you're active in it. I hope you love it. I hope it's the one of the nearest and dearest things to your heart. I hope you're serving somewhere, anywhere, in a way that benefits the body of Christ that God has brought together here at Grace Fellowship Church. I hope you're meeting with God often. Hope you're in your Bibles. I hope you worship God consistently on a regular basis, having times of reading His words, speaking to Him often in prayer, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and committing His word to memory. I hope you do all of those things. I just hope you do those things as a result of being a child of God, not in an attempt to become a child of God. Does that make sense? Hope you're doing those things with the right mentality. Hope you're doing those things to further improve and to grow in your walk with the Lord, not so that you could show God your spiritual resume. Look at what I've done. This is what I do. And a good sign of that is this: if you're asked how your walk with the Lord is going, or if you're a Christian, what comes to mind that brings you peace? For the Jews, it was their family tree. For the Jews, it was their religion. For the Jews, it was their ritualistic practices. And for Jesus, He says, none of that is what saves. What do you today, you Christian, what do you put your stock in? What gives you peace and assurance with God? Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So there clearly, Paul says, it's by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. God has given you the gift of salvation. It's not by works, so there's no place to boast. Now look at the next verse. Look at verse 10. But we are His workmanship. We're created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before Him that we should walk in them. So it's not that good works don't matter. It's not that you shouldn't do good things. Please, by all means, do. It's not that you shouldn't cultivate your walk with the Lord. It's not that you shouldn't have fellowship. It's not that you shouldn't be intentional to prioritize your walk with the Lord above other things. It's not that you shouldn't be making sure that Jesus Christ is at the center of all your decisions. It's just saying, let's make sure we separate those things, that we make sure that those things are the things we do in response to God, in worship to God. But the way we became a child of God has nothing to do with those things. It has to do with Jesus Christ and His death on the cross for sinners like you and like me. The Jews in our text did many good things. But it turns out when standing before Jesus, they believed they were justified by their works, by their religion. Sure, Abraham was their spiritual father in a sense. They did follow in his patterns in a sense, except in one thing, the one important thing, and that is they didn't believe Jesus. They didn't have faith. Abraham did. Abraham was saved. They were not. But now look at verse 41. John 8, verse 41. Jesus says, you do the deeds of your father. Now, several times throughout our text today, Jesus has been making mention of two things that I don't want you to miss. I want you to catch it this morning. two important items that run as a theme throughout this portion of Scripture. And that is their standing in the family of God is inseparably connected with their understanding of, embracing of, and abiding in the Word of God. Look at John 8:31. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. John 8:35, a son abides forever. Word, family. Abiding in the word, part of the family of God. Look at verse 37. My word has no place in you. Verse 38, you do what you have seen with your father. Word, father. Verse 40, but now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God, the word of God. And that brings us up to verse 41. You do the deeds of your father. Word, father. Word. And Jesus is building. He's coming up to a point right now where he's going to say something that's going to be pretty shocking. But it's the Jews that throw the first punch. See, right now, things are about to change. It's been tense so far, but nothing like what it's about to become. See, the Jews by this point have had it with this back and forth. Jesus told them that their lineage didn't amount to anything, that they're unlike the patriarch they claim to imitate since they don't have faith. And now, quite frankly, the Jews are just done. And they're done with him. The gloves are off, and it's time for a shot below the belt. Look at verse 41. Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Oh! They went there, didn't they? And albeit 30 plus years ago, they bring up Jesus' alleged illegitimate birth. Hey, at least we're not the illegitimate son of Mary and Joseph who couldn't keep their pants on until the wedding night. We have one father, God. We weren't born of fornication. Was anybody here born? Oh, Jesus. You know what, Jesus? Your mother's a... And now, it's changed. Ironically, they then claim to be children of God when Jesus Christ is the actual, legitimate, real, genuine Son of God. You know, oftentimes we get this namby-pamby view of Jesus from storybooks, and he's kind of just, you know, oh, he's walking around with this halo, and his hands are always up in the air, and you know, he's got this sheepish grin on his face, and oh, lo and behold, and this. And if I would challenge you to look at the text and find that picture of Jesus in this text today, you will not find it. There was a time when Jesus turned the other cheek. There was a time when Jesus was reviled and he did not answer back. There was a time when Jesus was called names, cursed at, insulted, smacked, spat upon, had his beard plucked, he was mocked, and he opened not his mouth. This was not that time. Look at Jesus' response in verse 42. Jesus said to him, hey, you know what? If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Literally, I proceeded forth. I issued forth out of God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father, you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Well, he who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. And now, that which Jesus was saying subtly before, he says very clearly, very plainly, verse 44, look at it. You are of your father, the devil. And quite frankly, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. And then he goes on to prove it very simply. He's a murderer, and you want to murder me. He's a liar, and you've been lying to me, like father, like son. You resist the truth, Jesus says, that I tell you. Why? Because you hate it, because you love lies, and you are of your father, the devil. And then in verse 46, he says, long before Pat Benatar said it, he says, hit me with your best shot. Which of you convicts me of sin? You show me where I'm wrong. You can't, because my point is true, because my logic is airtight. Verse 47, the bottom line is this. He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. And if and when you start to hear and accept and love and abide in the word, you shall be free indeed. That's what we spoke about earlier. It's what we spoke about last week. Back to verses 31 through 36. However, until then, it is abundantly clear that you are of your father, the devil. He who is of God hears God's words. You know, there's this misnomer today in Christian and secular circles alike that everyone is a child of God. We're all his children. And it creates confusion in people's minds because then they rightly ask, how could a loving father then send his children to hell? And the answer to that question is, he doesn't. Because not everyone is a child of God. It's not the case. Do you understand that? You need to understand that this morning. Not every human being who's alive and breathing is a child of God. But also understand this. There's not a spiritual orphan in this room this morning. There's not a spiritual orphan in the world this morning. Everyone's got a daddy. Everyone has a spiritual father, but not everyone's father is God. If God is your father, if you are his child, you'll love Jesus. That's what it says in verse 42. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. If God is your father, if you are his child, you'll hear and believe his word. John 8:47, he who is of God hears God's words. Further, we read in John 10, chapter 27, my sheep hear my voice. If God is your father, if you are his child, you'll abide in his word. John 8:47. Also in the latter part of that verse from John 10, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Back in verse 31, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. John 14:15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. These are characteristics of the children of God. It takes more than a pulse to be called a child of God. And 1 John 3 and verse 24 says, now he who keeps his commandments abides in him and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us. By the Spirit whom he has given us. But not everyone is a child of God. And listen to me this morning. If you don't hear and believe God's word, if you reject his truth, look at me, you are a child of the devil. If you don't hear and believe God's word, if you reject his truth, you are a child of the devil. He who is of God hears God's word. If you don't hear, then you're not of God. If you don't hear and believe God's word, if you reject his truth, you this morning, you sitting under the sound of my voice, sitting in this pretty church, you are a child of the devil. Not of God, the devil. Who is your father this morning? The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Who is your daddy? Like father, like son. Your life is reflective of your parents in many ways, and that's the case spiritually too. Who is your father? Maybe you're sitting here this morning and there's a feeling in your stomach that you didn't quite anticipate having when coming to church. There's something that God is doing in your life, something he's calling to your mind that you didn't necessarily anticipate dealing with this morning. And maybe you're a Christian in name or by association or evidenced by the fact that you're here, but in reality, you don't have a love for Christ. You're not abiding in his word. Instead of taking the spiritual shower that we spoke of earlier, Instead of seeing lasting change in your life, you're living in a spiritual mud pile, wallowing in sin, rolling around in it. Maybe it's outright sin that can be seen a mile away, or maybe it's a secret sin that you fooled yourself into thinking that only you know about. You are of your father, the devil. You are of your father, the devil. And what's more, listen to me, your father hates you. He's a sick and twisted dad. You're a slave to sin, and all slaves to sin are slaves of the devil, and your master owner hates you. A slave's welfare has everything to do with the goodness of his master owner, and your master owner hates you. He wants nothing more than death for you. He knows death is coming for him when he will be thrown into hell, into the lake of fire, and misery loves company. And he wants to take you with him. You're his child, and he hates you, and he wants death for you. He's a sick and twisted dad. He hates his children. And he wants nothing more than to fool you that you will escape the wrath of God. He would love for you to leave here this morning, forget the words that you've heard today, and for you to just relax. Just relax. You have a loving family. Relax. You go to church. You stand. You sing. Relax. You're not as bad as other people. Here's a list of people who are far, far worse. Clearly, God would expend his wrath on them, just like the cop would give the ticket to the person speeding more than I'm speeding. Clearly. Relax. You're not as bad as others. Relax. You're young. You have the rest of your life. Relax. You're old. You've been a good person. And because you're living under the common grace of God, because you have life and breath and food and shelter and a family and friends and a job and a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a husband or a wife and cute kids and a cute dog and a TV and a well-stocked fridge and a car, your father, the devil, uses these things to provide a false sense of comfort for you and distracts you from your need to be saved. Clearly, if God was upset with me, I would not have these things. Clearly, if God was upset with me, he would be coming after me hard and fast. But he lies. Look at verse 44. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. Later on, it says, when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. He lies, and he's been lying from the beginning. He murders and lies. He gives you this feeling that you'll escape the judgment to come. He loves to distract you from truth and point you towards the same things that he was pointing the Jews toward in our scriptures today. Their lineage, their religious practices, their history, their moral goodness. And he's saying, oh, God will have pity on you because of who you are or where you've been or how you've served. And quite frankly, the devil's pretty smart, and he sticks with what works, and what worked in the garden, he's dishing out to you today, whispering to you, surely you will not die. And right now, I'm competing with his voice. Right now, as those lies are being whispered into your mind, I'm competing with his voice. And I've been hoping and praying that you today would hear the word of God over the lie of Satan, but make no mistake, I'm competing with his voice, just like Jesus was in John 8. He speaks truth. The people didn't want to have anything to do with his truth. He speaks truth, they reject it altogether. And in John 8:31, we read these words, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And the Jews rejected this message altogether because they were of their father, the devil. They were children of the devil. And this morning, I entreat you, respond to this message not the same way as the Jews did. Respond with surrender. Respond to Jesus' message of truth with surrender. Surrender yourself to Christ. Tell him you're done, you're finished, you give up. Stand there before him as if it were with your head down and your arms up. Realize you're in bondage to sin and the devil and you want to be made free. And if that's what you want, if the Son has made you free, you shall be free indeed. Respond with surrender. No longer put your faith and trust in things that have gone by. No longer put your faith and trust in your family name, in what you've done, in what you've participated in. No longer put your family trust in the fact that you're part of a certain religion. No longer put your family, put your trust, your faith and hope and trust in anything other than Christ. Tell Jesus this morning that you long to be freed from sin and to serve him all the days of your life. Surrender to Jesus. Stand before him. Surrender to Jesus. Bring nothing in your hands to him and just tell him that you need him to save you. He is your one and only hope for salvation, the only name by which men can be saved. Every other promise of freedom, every other promise of assurance is a lie from your father, the devil. But if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. And you might be sitting here thinking, oh my God, literally, oh my God, that's me. That's me. I've been deceived. I've been deceiving myself, putting my trust in these things that ultimately don't amount to salvation. I'm putting my trust in them. Thankfully, God invented and loves adoption. Thankfully, God doesn't limit his love for the people that are in his family because none of us started out in his family. But if we're children of God, we are such because he adopted us. And thankfully, that's the loving father that I have and the father I want you to have. Thankfully, God invented adoption and loves to snatch people out of the fire and say, this one's mine. This one is mine. This one shall be saved. No, I'm going to bring this one, this reprobate, this worthless sinner, I'm going to bring them into the fold. I'm going to bring them into the family of God, give them a place in my home, make them my slave, but an adopted slave with all the benefits and blessings that come with sonship. That's the God that we serve today. Surrender to him today. Abide in his word. Experience true, lasting freedom in Christ. And you, listen to me, you shall be saved. Because your father, the devil, is real, and hell is real, and he only pauses from his murders and his lies to stoke the fire and to make a place for you, which you will head without Christ. Hell is waiting. There is a heaven to be gained. There is a hell to shun. Surrender to Christ today. You don't have to sign anything. You don't have to come rushing up to this stage. Look to Christ. Ask him to save you. He will not turn you away. Look to Christ. Ask to be adopted into his family. Tell him you want nothing to do with your father, the devil, but you want a daddy that we can call Abba Father, who is Jehovah God, and that the only way that can happen is by putting all your faith, all your trust in Jesus Christ. Faith, F-A-I-T-H, forsaking all, I trust him. Forsaking all, I trust him. I'm putting everything else, everything I've clung to, everything I've looked to give me assurance and hope, all the good deeds, all the family tree stuff, I'm putting it all aside, and I'm forsaking it all, and I'm only trusting in Jesus' finished work on the cross. Biblical faith, I've forsaken it all and put my trust in Jesus. Experience true lasting freedom in Christ today. And you shall be saved. You shall be snatched out of the fire You'll get a new father, a father who loves you, wants what's best for you, and who gives you a place in his house. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We love calling you Daddy. We love being your children. Lord, we would want to be in bondage to none other. We love serving you. God, I pray, Lord, as we read the Word of God this morning, there is much to apply to our lives. And I pray, Lord, that you would have your perfect work done in your people this morning in a way that brings you glory and honor. And God, I pray that you would save souls. Lord, I pray that people would hear your word this morning and not respond as the Jews did. I pray that they would not put their faith, hope, and trust in themselves, in their lineage, in their works, in their religion, but that they would believe in you. Lord, I pray that you would adopt children today. I pray that you would call people to your side today. I pray that you would make Satan's family smaller today and that you would bring people to saving faith by your sovereign grace. Glorify yourself this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.